The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Well, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 3, reading the first 10 verses. And the sermon is entitled, "The First Speech, Trust in the Lord." Trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, page 528 of your pew Bibles. Let us hear the word of God. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." Let's pray. We bless you, Lord God, for your word, and we pray that by your Spirit we might enter into its fullness tonight, that we might see of your grace and your mercy, your covenant faithfulness to us, your children, and thus give us the faith, Lord God, to walk well before you. And bless us. Bless us, we pray, with the word and according to your grace in the days to come. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if Proverbs 2 is the wisdom that keeps us from wicked men and wicked women, Proverbs 3 is the wisdom that brings us into the fullness of blessedness of life before God. The character of Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 3 is quite different in many ways. Proverbs 3 holds out to us the great blessings of covenant life as we walk before God, putting our trust in him. Proverbs 3 focuses upon our relationship with God in three distinct areas, three distinct spheres: trust, discipline, and protection. Now, why do I say there are three distinct spheres or areas? If you have an ESV open before you like me, which has editorial headings, you'll see two sections to Proverbs chapter 3. One section begins at verse 1. Another one begins at verse 13. And our editors have even put helpful titles in the Bible for us. I think they're wrong. I'm not the only one, I'll hasten to add, who thinks they're wrong. But I think there are actually three speeches given to us in Proverbs chapter 3, each dealing with a distinct area of our relationship to the Lord God. Let me tell you why I think there are three sections in this text. First of all, we have three "my son" speeches. Notice that verse 1, verse 11, and verse 21. Three times we have the repetition, "my son, my son, my son." Frequently, not always in Proverbs, when we read "my son," that's the start of a new section. It points us to the idea that there are three distinct speeches. But moreover, each of these speeches follow essentially the same pattern. Notice verse 1, "my son, do not forget my teaching." At verse 11, "my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline." At verse 21, "my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." The "my son" is followed by a negative prohibition. Don't do this. Don't do this. Showing us that there are probably three speeches. Moreover, I've said each of these speeches speak to us about our relationship to the Lord. Did you notice the name of the Lord? Yahweh. capitalized Lord appeared three times in this first speech. Verse 5, verse 7, and then also, I've lost the last one. 9, thank you. Verse 5, verse 7, and verse 9. Three times in the first speech. Moreover, you're going to see the name of the Lord three times in the second speech and three times in the third speech. What are we seeing? We're seeing three distinct speeches from the father of Proverbs to the son or the children of Proverbs, speaking to us about how we relate to God. Not how we relate to other people, but how we relate to God. And the center point of this first speech is undoubtedly not just the physical center point, but the theological center point of speech number one is verse 5 and verse 6. You'll notice there are five proverbs in the first speech. Each proverb takes up two verses. Proverb 1 is in verses 1 and 2, Proverbs 2, 3 and 4, and so on. The center point is verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trust the Lord in all your ways. And what will he do? He will direct you. He will make straight your paths. And how does that manifest itself in the rest of the Proverbs before us? As we trust in the Lord, what are we going to see? We're going to see, for example, verse 1, that we do not forget his teaching. Or verse 3, that we will not let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake us. Verse 7, we will not be wise in our own eyes. Why? Because undergirding all these Proverbs is verse 5 and 6, that we are to trust the Lord. Verse 5 and 6 is therefore foundational to our understanding of this first speech. If we trust God, his word, his promises, his providence, our paths will be made straight in all areas of the Christian life. In long life, verses 1 and 2. In success and favor, verses 3 and 4. In health, verses 7 and 8. And in verse 9 and 10, in wealth. But the central thrust is this. The central question that we must ask ourselves tonight is, are we really trusting in the Lord? And I want to approach this text in a somewhat unusual fashion. I want to start in verses 5 and 6, it being the theological center of the passage. And I'm going to spend most of our time tonight looking at verses 5 and 6, and then jumping into these other proverbs and interpreting them in the light of this central theme of trusting in the Lord. So let's turn, first of all, immediately to verse 5 and 6. The central theme, or the foundational proverb, of this first speech. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Notice then, first of all, the structure of the proverb before you. There is a threefold command to put your trust in God. Trust in the Lord, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. They are basically variations upon a theme that you are to have faith in God, his character, and his word. And this is eminently practical. This is eminently practical, brethren. This is about the daily activity of you as a Christian. What are you to be doing each day of your lives? Trusting in the Lord. Even more so as you're faced with the challenges and the trials of this life. All the more so as we are faced by such trials. There is an increased need for us to trust the Lord. And so this is not some theological flight of fancy. It's your daily life. It's real. Positively, we're told, first of all, trust the Lord. Secondly, negatively, we're told, do not lean on your own understanding. The two are opposite. Thirdly, we are told, in a positive sense again, that we are to acknowledge God in all our ways. Three times then, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, your Father who is in heaven, three times he calls your attention to this practical aspect of Christian living. Three times he draws your attention to the nature of a saving relationship with him. And he is speaking to you of the nature of saving faith. Because no small part of saving faith is, in fact, trust. Trust. That is to say, your faith, your trust in his providence, in his promise, in his law, trust in his grace, trust in his love. That is to say, brethren, we are to acknowledge and to situate this truth in our hearts. God's ways are always faithful, always just, always wise, and always right, regardless of where they lead us. God's ways are always faithful, just, wise, and right, regardless of where they lead us. And you might be in the midst of great suffering or turmoil at the moment. And you might say to me, well, that's easy for you to say, stood up there. To which I would reply, quite, it is. It's easy to say these things. It's much harder to live them. Which is why, brethren, we need to be discipling ourselves and our families daily. So that our trust in God is unshakable. It is unwavering. So that we are ready in that time of trial and trouble to say, by faith, I will trust in my God. God is calling you, therefore, tonight, brethren, three times over, to forsake yourself and to trust only in him. What does the proverb mean? First of all, we read this phrase, trust in the Lord, trust in the name Yahweh with all your heart. This is the first of three occasions that the Lord's name is mentioned in this first speech. And you'll notice the command comes to us from Yahweh, and it tells us we are to trust Yahweh. Now, you know the trouble of trusting someone who says, trust me. Because all too often those who say, trust me, have let us down on probably more than one occasion. But this is a proverb of the Lord. A proverb of God Almighty. And he is altogether different in character and activity to us than we are to each other. He is of eternal character. It is his character to which we must concern ourselves. The Westminster Confession of Faith describes God in this way. It's a most remarkable description of who he is. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself. And it is this God who says to you tonight, trust me. Trust me. Like you don't trust anyone else. Trust me. This is who God is. This is what God does. And we observe the character and the faithfulness of God a multitude of times over in Scripture. Let me point you just to two key events in redemptive history, which will show us that our trust in Yahweh is not misplaced. Genesis 22, verse 15. It's the binding of Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac. After Abraham has obeyed the Lord, we read this, verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, listen to this, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. By myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh. Because you have done this and have not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you. Do you see what God is saying? He's saying, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and to give you the assurance of my blessing. and indeed all my blessings bound up in this covenant, I'm going to swear by myself. I'll not swear by the earth. I'll not swear by the heavens. I will swear by the name Yahweh. Why? Because Scripture tells us there was no greater. There was nothing more binding that God could do for Abraham than to swear by himself. No greater assurance, brethren, that God will do what he says he will do when he swore by his own perfect and glorious name. And the second thing that reveals to us the faithful God is Christ himself. Because as God swore by himself, so he fulfilled that promise by himself. Christ is the very fulfillment of that covenant that was given to Abraham. Proof positive that God will go to the greatest of lengths to be faithful to his promise to you. He sent his own son from the glories of heaven to take flesh, to suffer, to be humiliated, and to die in order to show you and to secure for you, but to show you he is serious about his promise. No one greater by whom he could swear, and no one greater by whom he could fulfill that covenant than Christ himself. In other words, God has yet to fail. And if you're waiting for him too, you'll be waiting a long time. He has never been found wanting, and he never will be found wanting. He has promised, and he has delivered. That's why we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is his faithfulness, brethren. This is our God. And that's why he says to you tonight, trust me. Trust me. He says to you, look upon my faithfulness. Look upon my promise. Look upon my covenant. Look upon how I swore that this would come to pass. Brethren, you're being called to lift your eyes from earth unto the heavens and to meditate upon his great and his mighty works. Isn't that what the psalmists did? The Lord is my light. Actually, let's read it again. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Psalm 27. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Yahweh of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Your fortress with you. That's why he says to you tonight, trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Why can you trust in Yahweh? Because he has committed, he has bound himself in covenant to you. If you're in Christ tonight, the covenant of grace is made with Christ as the seed and all the elect in him. God has committed himself to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if we can speak in this manner, your fate is inextricably bound up with that of his son. So that where his son is, there also you may be. Brethren, you've got every reason to trust this one of Proverbs 3:5. Every reason and no reason to distrust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord, in Yahweh, with all your heart. But the second descriptor in this text, in verse 5, is this: do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, don't rely on your own resources. Listen to this, brethren. Faith in God and faith in Christ necessitates a renouncing of faith and trust and confidence in yourself. Faith in God necessitates a renouncing of faith and confidence and trust in yourself. And perhaps you're sat there thinking, well, I don't trust myself. I've got no confidence in myself. Brethren, every time you think a self-justifying thought or speak a self-justifying word, every time you ignore or dilute God's demands, every time you're restless under providence, you bristle under counsel, you are showing yourself to trust in your own ways. And we could go on. Every time in temptation we run to sex, pornography, alcohol, food, to make us feel okay about ourselves, we're found trusting in ourselves and not in God's way. Every time, brethren, you refuse to let an idol go because it will cost too much, you're trusting in your own ways and leaning upon your own understanding. Every time you do something, or every time you attempt to do something to make God happy with you, you are trusting in yourself and leaning on your own understanding. But the text doesn't say that. It says, and do not lean upon your own understanding. Brethren, if we had time, we could examine every single aspect of our daily existence and see daily we fail in Proverbs 3:5, because daily we are found to be leaning on our own understanding. But the text says, do not lean. Do not lean. It's a prohibition. Do not lean upon your own understanding, because to trust in God is to lean upon His understanding. Neither are we to be found mixing God's wisdom and understanding with our own wisdom, such as it is, and understanding. We are with our whole heart to forsake that which is found in us and look to Almighty God. And the third descriptor there in verse 6, the first part of verse 6, is this: in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In other words, never forget God. Never go about life without factoring in the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Notice we have three ideas in the text. We have the Lord, we have our own understanding, and then we have Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The Lord and Him belong together. They stand diametrically opposed to our own understanding in the text. Trust the Lord. Acknowledge Him. Do not lean on your own understanding. The text could not be clearer, brethren. Paul speaks to this reality of why we ought not to lean on our own understanding almost in a comical way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. He speaks sarcastically here of God. He says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is not foolish. God is not weak. But Paul is saying, if He were, even His folly would be wiser than what we can muster, would be wiser than our own understanding. That's why we are to acknowledge Him. How do we acknowledge God in all our ways? Firstly, I think we must do this. We must daily submit to His will. And our Lord Jesus Christ, I think, perfectly exemplifies this principle when He prays, not my will, but thine be done. Daily submission to the will of God. To know what the will of God is for your life, it's believe and obey. Believe and obey the gospel and the law. Secondly, acknowledging God means daily observance of His will. Brethren, we dare not take a step on this earth, a step which would lead us to fracture and break the law of God. We are to observe the will of God in our lives. How else do we acknowledge God in all our ways? It's daily meditation upon His promise. Because what does His promise say to you today, tomorrow, the next day, and every day until you die? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's how we acknowledge God, is knowing Him. And knowing what He has promised and living in that light. James talks about planning, the Apostle James. Do not say we're going to go ahead and do this, but rather say, if God wills, It's an acknowledgement, brethren, that we are not the creator, we're the creature, and we live life under the sovereign will of God. And it's not just saying, if God wills, it's praying, if God wills. Can we rest in the will of God for our lives? And there's a certain proof, brethren, that we are not acknowledging God in all our plans, is when our plans don't come together and we bristle under the providence of God. On the contrary, when our plans do not come together as we like, we are to be content under the will of God. Can we pray, Lord, I need this or that, please give this or that to me, but then also pray, Lord, give me the faith if you answer no? That is acknowledging God in all your ways. Brethren, we live before the face of God, and we live beneath his rule. And so we have, brethren, another call here to look outside ourselves. Faith does not look inwards. It is not introspective. There's an element of faith which does that, self-examination. But fundamentally, faith is not introspective. It is extrospective. It looks out. It looks out to Almighty God, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit. It sets our eyes upon that which is unchangeable. Both in salvation, we know we cannot save ourselves, and also for sanctification and preservation, that our daily lives will be kept, as it were, on course by our adherence to the will of God. We're called, brethren, to live by faith. By faith. John Owen says this: the great folly of man in trials is leaning to or on his own understanding and counsels. What is the result of this? Whenever in our trials we consult our own understanding, listen to our own reason, even though they appear to be good, the principle of living by faith is stifled. And we will in this way be let down by our own counsels. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. But this proverb has a blessing attached to it, does it not? At the end of verse 6. And if you compare this blessing in Proverbs 3:6 to the rest of the blessings in the text, you might think, well, this is a fairly muted blessing. I mean, after all, verse 1 promises us long life and peace. Verse 2 does. Verse 4 promises success and favor before God and man. Verse 8 promises us healing and health. Verse 10 promises us wealth. But this promises us straight paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Are not straight paths foundational, brethren, to the whole of our life? Not just our daily existence, but even ultimately in salvation. When Proverbs speaks of the path or the way, it is picking up on one of the most common motifs we find in Proverbs. For example, chapter 2, verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. Verse 20 of chapter 2, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. Did we not read Psalm 25 this morning? And did we not see the language of way and path come to us once again? Verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Verse 8, good and upright is Yahweh, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. Not just how we ought to live. Our faith is not fundamentally about ethics. The way is Christ, which leads us not only to heaven, but in this life to holy and righteous living. What a wonderful thing it is to be led in the paths of righteousness. Psalm 25 will tell us some of those benefits. It speaks of forgiveness, of God instructing us. Listen to this, verse 14, friendship with Yahweh. Verse 15, we can look to God Verse 16, God turning to us and being gracious, the Lord guarding and delivering our souls. Brethren, in other words, for the old covenant Christian looking forward, and for the new covenant Christian looking back, what do the ways and paths of Proverbs mean? Ultimately, they point us to this reality, do they not? John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ultimately, that's what these paths point us to. Life in Christ. Blessedness in Christ. And because we are found in Christ, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is to say, there is both an eternal, salvific, and a practical daily use of this proverb to us, brethren. To have straight paths is to be found in Christ, is to live in Christ, to have faith in Christ, and to live according to his law. That's why, brethren, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is not just foundational to this speech itself, but actually to the whole of the Christian life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths, even to heaven itself. Rest assured, that is true. But what does it look like now? It looks like the rest of the text around it. I want to spend very little time in the rest of the text. The first thing the text speaks to us of, having put ourselves in the trust of the Lord, it speaks to us of long life and peace, verses 1 and 2. You'll notice trusting in the Lord means this. Listen carefully, a devotion to the means of grace. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Trusting in the Lord means a devotion to the means of grace, particularly the word of God. Twice over in this proverb alone, we are told of the primacy of the word of God in our lives, or the primacy that it ought to have in our lives. How does trusting the Lord relate to this? Do you believe the Lord will bless your reading of his word, your study of his word? Do you believe the Lord will bless your meditation upon his word? Do you believe the Lord will bless you when you come to church and worship him and hear his word preached? Oh, I hope so. It is one of the most precious things we possess. If you trust God, trust his means. If you trust God, trust his means. What are his means? Don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. To remember his teaching and to keep his commandments means, brethren, we need to know his teaching and his commandments. That is to say, if we are to fulfill this proverb, even imperfectly, we must know the word. To whom else shall we turn? You alone have the words of eternal life. It means discipleship. It means a devotion to the word of God far beyond, I suspect, what most of us are currently giving, and far beyond what most of us are prepared to give. And it's not just a mere external observation. It's not just, oh, I did my Bible reading today, I'll tick the box, and I'll move on to tomorrow's schedule. That's not what it's about. I don't care whether you read 10 chapters in a day or one verse. You can spend better time, perhaps, in one verse than you can in 10 chapters if your heart is set to it by faith. If you like reading 10 chapters and profit from it, praise the Lord. Obedience from within, that is the obedience of faith, brethren, is the only kind of obedience which is pleasing to God. Do you trust the means of grace? I keep asking this because I'm going through, in a sense, a revolution in my own life on this. We all know if we read God's word, we will grow in grace. But do we really believe it to the point that we'll put other things aside in our lives and carve out that time, whether it's morning, noon, or night, not only to be in God's house, but to participate by faith and in our home. Personally, familiarly, however we do it, to be with God, to commune with Him in His Word. That's the real test of whether we trust the Lord's means. Do we do it? So if we don't trust the Lord, we won't do it. So if we don't trust the Lord, His means are unreliable. If you hear my word, says the Lord, life will be blessed. Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. I spoke last week about how this is a replication in many ways of the fifth commandment. That they were to honor their father and their mother, that their days may be long in the land which the Lord their God was giving them. A commandment with promise. Here again is that proverbial restatement of that commandment. But what of us, brethren, in the new covenant? The proverb holds out the blessing for us of long life. The guarantee of long life? No. The general principle? Yes. Are we surprised, brethren, to see saints, old saints, who have been walking with the Lord for many, many years, still content, still at peace? If you are, brethren, you need to read Proverbs 3:1. Don't forget my teaching, keep my commandments, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. But in the new covenant, this proverb comes to us mediated through the life and the work of Christ, and it calls us to look for a deeper, a fuller, a more glorious sense that exists behind this proverb. Old covenant wisdom is it not given fresh light in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of life can we expect in Him? It might be a short one. It might be the life of a martyr. But it's glorious, because it's a shadow of the life to come. The blessedness of life eternally with Christ. It's a guarantee, brethren, here in Proverbs 3:1, of the resurrection of your body from the dead unto life. And in that there is peace and contentment in the midst of trial. Peace and contentment which can easily say, whatever my God ordains is right. In that, brethren, is peace. The Proverbs also speak to us of favor and success, verse 3 and 4. If we trust in the Lord, we will therefore not let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake us. If we trust in the Lord, we will bind them around our neck, and we will write them on the tablet of our heart. When the world is pressing in upon you, brethren, to publicize yourself, to boast about your achievements, to boastfully blow your own trumpet, Proverbs says there is another way. Another way. And that other way is found in this commandment. It is the duty of man, repeated again 3 times. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What is steadfast love and faithfulness? Where do we get those ideas? Through a character of God. Exodus 34. The Lord, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. These things that we are told that we are not to forsake, or they are not to forsake us, are the very character of Almighty God as He reveals Himself to us. Perhaps another way of saying it, brethren, is this: do not let God forsake you. Cling to Him. Cling to Him with all your might. This God is mercy without measure, unchangeable in His faithfulness. Our duty, don't let Him forsake us. In clinging to Yahweh, in clinging to the Lord, we're clinging to His promises. In other words, we will stand fast with Him. And that command intensifies there in verse 3. Not just are we to let these forsake us, but we're to bind them around our neck. The idea of binding the law around the wrist and the hand, Deuteronomy 6 verse 8, is now taken up. And it's the idea of a pendant, a glorious, a necklace. And where a steadfast love and faithfulness going to reside, we'll put them around our neck and they will rest over where? Our heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That language is going to appear again later in the Old Covenant. Jeremiah 17 verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. Their sin is engraved upon the tablet of their heart. Why? Because they did not let steadfast love and faithfulness be written upon the tablet of their heart. But that language is again picked up in the promises of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. That's a new covenant reality. No longer is the law of God on a tablet of stone, cold, inanimate. It's written upon your heart. Do you see what God is calling you to do? God is calling you, as it were, to enter into his work in your life. He has written the law upon your heart already, dear Christian. And now he was saying to you also, write it on the tablet of your heart. He's saying, examine it, love it, be devoted to it. Saturate yourself in the word of God, that God's work that he has begun in you, he will bring to completion. The blessing, you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and of man. What is that success? We can be foolish if we want, or naive, and say God will actually not reward us in this age, but in the age to come. But I've seen God reward his saints. I've seen it. He's not obligated to pour out this good success in the way that we think, but he will fulfill it according to his own sovereign plan. It might be through material success. It might be through a good reputation. But that's not the only way that God can bless. I've seen him do it, mind you. I've seen him do it. To Christians who have loved him and kept his word faithfully. And what has he done? He's blessed them mightily. Let's not empty the proverb of its temporal significance. It can happen. But even great success in this age, brethren, and great favor before man is nothing compared to the favor of God in the life to come. That favor before God, as we stand before him on the day of judgment, clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ, that justifying righteousness, which will say to the whole world, before God and all men, this one is righteous. My favor is upon him. God can provide success now, but he most certainly will eternally. Verse 7 and 8, if we trust the Lord, what are we assured of? Healing and refreshment. It gets hard now, doesn't it? Be not wise, verse 7, in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. First of all, we come across this idea once again of self-emptying, of a humility and a submissiveness which is central to Christian character. Notice the two aspects of the proverb. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but rather fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. If you are wise in your own eyes, by definition, you cannot fear the Lord, and in ultimate terms, you will not be found to be wise or to have knowledge. Brethren, it is once again a great call to put our trust in God's ways. That is, a great call for us to empty ourselves, to hold ourselves in low self-esteem. Seneca, the ancient writer, historian, philosopher, says this: I suppose that many may have attained to wisdom had they not thought they had already attained it. Be not wise in your own eyes. Self-esteem is the opposite of the fear of the Lord. Self-esteem will lead you into Frank Sinatra religion. I did it my way. And now the end is near. Fear of the Lord will turn us from ourselves. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear from the Lord will turn you from evil. The blessing, it appears to be health. It appears to be health. Let me ask you some questions. What are you going to do tomorrow if an attractive colleague in your workplace makes a pass at you? You're going to fear the Lord and you're going to turn from evil. To involve yourself with such is to hold fire to your chest and be burned. You will not survive it, but by the grace of God, it will not be health and it will not be healing. Young people here tonight, students especially, and young people of that age, perhaps you're attracted at times to the bright lights of unbelief. Places where alcohol and drugs and sex run free. I used to work in an office, which I swear was the most ungodly place on the face of this earth. And the women would come into work on Monday morning, covered in bruises. Fearing the Lord, turning away from evil, will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. They would come in covered in bruises. Proverbs speaks to that. Did you know it? Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? They would come into work covered in bruises, having no idea how they got them. Why? Because they'd been drinking all weekend. Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. You see, it's not going to be healing to you if you walk in the way of the world. Going in the way of evil will not bring you healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones, but it will keep you from evil if you fear the Lord. Fearing God and turning away from evil, even at the most practical sense, is going to stop you getting into situations where you find yourself in trouble. And brethren, if you're suffering physically now with the ravages of sickness, or injury caused not by your own fault, by the fault of others, know this. This proverb assures you that Christ will carry you through this life into the next. And perhaps you, more than most of us, know what it is like to suffer in this life and to long for the healing of your flesh and refreshment to your bones. God says to you tonight, God says to all of us tonight, if you're not wise in your own eyes and you fear the Lord and turn from evil, look forward to the resurrection of your body from the grave. Health, verse 7 and 8. Wealth, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Behind this passage, as we said last week, is the whole Old Covenant history. Tithing, at the practice of bringing the first fruits. Tithing and giving offerings over and above the tithe. Both principles which I firmly believe stand firm for the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. And yet, tithing, offerings, perhaps some of the most ill-thought of practices in the church today. Listen to what Scripture says about when you tithe and when you give your offering to the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. I once had a friend who said he couldn't afford to tithe until he started tithing. And then he found he could afford it. And not only that, he found that God added blessing into his life. It's the reality of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, is it not? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says Yahweh of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Struggling with giving to the Lord, put him to the test, he says. Put him to the test and see whether he will not open the heavens upon your life and shower down blessing upon you like you have never yet experienced in your life. It doesn't necessarily mean he's going to fill your bank balance or give you a second home or a nice car. He may choose to do so. He's at liberty to. The cattle upon a thousand hills belong to him. I'm sure he can give you another car. But surely, brethren, it's not for those kind of treasures that you're yearning. Treasures in heaven. A better quality treasure. A glorious treasure where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in. God is calling you, brethren, in the general equity and principle of this text before us. Give yourself. Give your finances. Give your time. Give your love. Give your devotion to the church of Jesus Christ. And just see what the Lord will do in your life. But do you trust him? It might mean making some changes in your life. Do you trust him? Do you believe his word enough to take a chance on God? Brethren, there's a simple principle undergirding all this first speech in Proverbs chapter 3. Do you believe God will do these things for you? Do you trust God? He says, brethren, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. We pray, Almighty God, above all else this night, that we might be found forever trusting in you, our God. That we might take heed to do your will, so that we might dwell richly in the land and even the promised land, and that you our needs shall fill. Give us faith. Give us faith that trusts you, our Almighty God. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.